Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ.
I used in my sermon, back away. I used in the sermon preview video from this previous week as we were looking forward to this Sunday about the idea of wrath and how you make someone upset and it's someone that you're afraid of, you're terrified of. You don't want to. Okay, he says I'm good. I don't know. I'm still kind of hearing it myself. Try to move this down some. I don't know if that's going to help. All right. The idea of getting someone upset that you know you're in trouble. I mean, really in trouble. And sometimes as husbands, we don't want to upset our wives. We know the things that might make them upset. And then if we do it, we know we're going to incur what? Their wrath, whatever it might be that we're afraid of. And the same might be true for them to us. But also think about children. And have you ever heard this said either to yourself or you may have said it yourself to a child, wait till your father gets home, right? And I only remember being spanked one or two times that I can recall. But it was probably because that one time was enough. When I used a word I shouldn't have used. And it was in the presence of everyone in my family. It was all my siblings, my mom, my dad was there. And as soon as that word came out of my mouth, I knew I shouldn't have said it, but I said it. And I was saying it to my brother, who wouldn't listen to me, who wouldn't get off of me, who was wrestling with me, and I was done. I just wanted him to be gone, but I said it. Now, I'm not going to say it here, because it's not a good word. But my dad's belt came out so fast. And he came over to me and he whooped me. And that's the one that is clearly in my mind of that one spanking that just told me, that's not a good word to say. And I don't want to make Dad upset again. Now, like I said, those are one of the only ones I can remember. I was probably spanked more than that. But you try to forget some of those. But that one was memorable. But I remember the wrath of God, the wrath of my dad that day. And we don't like to think about the wrath of God. In fact, when you listen to sermons today, most of the time it's flowers and rainbows, man. God loves you, and really there's not a whole lot you can do wrong. That's a lot of the sermons that you'll hear preached today on TV or sometimes on the radio, and that everything's okay. You just do you. You be you. It's all right. God loves you. It's true that God loves you, but that doesn't mean he will not punish you. Just like my father loved me, he would punish me if I did something wrong, and I learned that very quickly that particular day. But what about this wrath? In the Old Testament, it's talked about in this imagery of a wine vat and how these nations would incur the wrath of God. Their sins would just be added into this wine vat. It's like every sin they committed, a grape would be tossed in. And then the Lord would come and tramp them out. He would come in and he'd stomp them out, just like they would get in a wine vat and their bare feet, and they would be smashing the grapes. Some of that still happens today as they make wine. And I meant to bring my songbook up here and I forgot it, but the Battle Hymn of the Republic, I believe it's song number 936. In the first verse, it talks about he is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. And we sing that song, I don't know what we think about the words very often, but how God lets his wrath go. Now, when you think about God's wrath, it is a righteous indignation. It is done righteously. It's not just that God is angry because of some random thing. No. His wrath, when he delivers it, it's done in a righteous way. That's why when people go to hell, it wasn't an accident. It was because they deserved to go there. And when you think about it, all of us deserve to be there. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has our own little wine vat that we've been storing up sin in that is there waiting for God to trample it out with His wrath. So the question is, what can be done about it? What can we do? Well, there's really not much we ourselves can do. But the word that comes up that we're focused on today isn't wrath, but it's propitiation. It's a word that we read, but we don't think a lot about. It was read for us just a moment ago by Joe from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus is spoken of as being the propitiation for the whole world. If you look at Romans chapter 3, we looked at this section when talking about justification a couple of weeks ago, but it says in verse 25, talking about Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. So Jesus became our propitiation. But what is propitiation? You know, I can tell you, I've heard sermons where it was mentioned, but I had no idea what it meant when I was a kid. That was a big word, and it ended with a shun. You know, that was one of those shun words. But propitiation, what does it mean? It means to appease someone. So for instance, if you make your wife upset, maybe flowers would be good enough for one incident. Maybe it's a sorry and a hug, admitting your fault. Maybe it's undoing what you did that has to be done. We try to appease the person that we wronged. And so as we think about propitiation, how do we appease God? How do we make it so that He will relent, so that He will not dish out His wrath on us? And like I said, there wasn't anything really that we ourselves could do. It had to be done by someone else. It had to be done by Jesus. And here in Romans 3 and verse 25, it says that He was displayed publicly as that propitiation, with His blood pouring down. I think about John chapter 3 and verse 36 when it talks about God's wrath. You know, usually in John chapter 3 we talk about a different verse, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But if you keep reading and you go down to the end of that chapter in verse 36, it says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see, we like the other verse. We like the first part of verse 36, right? Whoever believes in Jesus, whoever follows Him, they will see life. But the last part of it reminds us that if we don't, that wrath will be there. And the reason is, if we don't accept the propitiation of Jesus, if we don't obey the gospel, if we don't follow after Him, if we don't truly believe in Him, we don't have that propitiation. Even though John chapter 2 says He's done it so that propitiation is provided for the entire world, but we don't have it if we don't follow Him, if we don't believe in Him, if we don't obey Him. And we don't talk about God's anger and God's wrath very often. Sometimes it's almost like you don't see it in God's Word in the New Testament, but it's there. John 3:36, Colossians 3:6, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. How about Revelation chapter 16 talks about the seven bowls of wrath in that particular chapter. God is the Almighty Judge, and He judges righteously, and He is angered when we sin, just like those who we wrong get angry. The difference is, you know, sometimes when we get someone angry on earth, they like to take vengeance and go the extra mile, and maybe do something a little bit extra, and we just keep going back and forth hurting one another. You see, God's wrath is absolute. In the Old Testament, when the wine vat was full and He came to stamp them out, judgment was placed on that nation, and they were doomed, they were done for. God either used the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Persians or the Romans to take out particular nations whose sin had gotten to the point where God said, enough is enough, and He stamped them out. God's going to unleash his wrath on the day of judgment. And if we are not ready, if we're not prepared, if we have not accepted Jesus, if we have not followed him, if we have not obeyed him, if we have not been baptized, been immersed in him, we will not receive the propitiation that God himself prepared for us. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, we've used this example quite a bit over the last few weeks, talking about the tax collector and the Pharisee as they're praying. And the tax collector in verse 13 says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that word that is translated merciful for us is the same word or has the same base as the word propitiation. In essence, he's saying, "God, be propitiated for me. Be appeased. Be appeased. Avert the wrath. Make it go somewhere else. Don't let your wrath come down upon me. Be merciful to me." We need to make sure that we remember what God has done for us and the fact that he sent his son to be that propitiation. There's a great example in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 16 as God is setting up the Israelites to be a nation of his own. They are going to be abiding by his laws, by his rules, and Moses is writing these books and giving them all of these laws. And in the book of Leviticus, there's a lot of priestly laws that have to be abided by. And within Leviticus chapter 16, we read about the Day of Atonement and what needs to be done on that day. You see, the whole nation of Israel was to gather on that day. The high priest was to make the sacrifices. But there was something there that it wasn't just this bull and this goat that was to be sacrificed. But there was another goat that was there. And that goat was called the scapegoat. And what the high priest would do is that he would lay his hands on the goat's head and he would confess all of the sins of Israel. And once he finished confessing all of those sins, there was another man that was ready to take the goat and send it out into the wilderness. And that basically symbolized the fact that all of the Israelites' sins were gone, were taken away. They were laid on this goat and taken away. Now, they made these sacrifices of the bull and another goat, but this scapegoat took all of the sin away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus was our sacrifice, but he also became that scapegoat. And you feel kind of bad for this goat, right? It's just a random goat that's chosen. And it's purified. And all they do is lay their hands on him, confess their sins, and off he goes. It doesn't seem fair, does it, for that particular goat? He was chosen for that particular purpose. And then here's Jesus, and it doesn't really seem fair that he's the one that has to pay the price for all of our sins. Here's a man who lived completely sinless. If there was anyone that earned their way into heaven, it was Jesus, because he lived his life not sinning once. But he becomes our sacrifice. He becomes our scapegoat. It doesn't seem very fair. And yet, even though that's the case, he took it. He accepted it. He looked at it as his role, as his position, as his job, as what he could do to save man. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "This is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." And Jesus suffered unjustly. He wasn't the one that was supposed to be there. All of us should have been the ones up on a cross being crucified for our sins. Or instead of that, he shouldn't have come at all, because we all just deserved to go to hell, to be punished eternally, everlasting. That's the end of it. And when you think about it in that way, it's kind of depressing that all of us just should have gone straight to hell. That should have been what we earned, what our reward actually is. But what we see in this propitiation is that it is the actual love of God that causes all of this to happen. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Read with me in verses 7 down through verse 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be what? The propitiation. That's our word for today. To be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. As we've been talking about our salvation, one of the words that has to come up is the love of God. If it wasn't for His love, for that characteristic that embodies Him, we would not receive propitiation. We would not receive forgiveness. We would not receive salvation. It was because of His love that we can have this propitiation, that we can have the appeasement of God so that His wrath does not come down on us. When you look at the wrath of God within Scripture, I know we focus a lot on the Old Testament, and rightly so, that's where we see a lot of it. But even in the book of Acts, we see God's wrath poured out on Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit, when they lied to God. And it was an example. And fear was across the land, was across all the people. Recognizing that God was watching, God was there. And I think today, because things like that don't happen, we think God isn't watching. We think God isn't there. And we think it's okay to sin just this once. Or it's okay because I can pray for forgiveness. Understand that the sins we commit pile up. The sins we commit anger God. The blessing that we have is that God has done everything in His power to appease Himself. Isn't that just a crazy thing? He had to appease His own wrath. But there's another example of someone in the Old Testament that I want us to look at, and that's Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is called by God to sacrifice his own son. Here is his son, the seed, the boy of promise that God said, I will give you a son. And your descendants will be basically unnumberable, right? Innumerable. I don't know what word to use there, but you can't number them. You're going to be like the stars. They're going to be like the sand. But Abraham, I want you to come and sacrifice that son. And you wonder about Abraham's resolve. You wonder about his faith. You wonder about all those things. You see him go through with what God has asked. You see him do it. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19 that Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. That was one of the reasons why Abraham was willing to go as far as he did. But thinking about it myself as a father, laying a child, not just a child, but my child, on an altar, and then telling them, because they notice, where's the sacrifice, right? The Lord will provide, and I'm laying you on this altar, just doesn't feel right. Is this really the God I'm supposed to serve? Is this really how this is supposed to work out? That Abraham carries this burden all the way up onto the mountain. And he said God would provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. He said it would happen. And I'm sure the whole time he's thinking, Isaac, I'm sorry, it's you. But of course, as he's ready and prepared and he's ready to bring the knife down, we see that the Lord stops him. And then they see a ram stuck in a thorn bush in the thickets over there. And that's the lamb that was provided in that instance. You see, God provided the lamb for us. And that lamb was Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. My question for you is, what are you willing to sacrifice to God? Abraham, in that moment, was willing to sacrifice his own son. The Lord provided the sacrifice and the ram. The Lord has provided for us our own Lamb, Jesus Christ. But what are we willing to sacrifice? What are we holding back in our lives to give to Him? To make sure that we are giving Him our all, because we are certainly indebted to our Lord, to our God, for what He has done for us. And then the last point comes from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, which was read for us at the beginning. And it talks about the fact that He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Some people might look at this verse and say, well, God's taking care of the whole world. There is nothing that I have to do. He will save those who are going to be saved, and He will condemn those who are going to be condemned. God's just taking care of that. There's nothing for me to do. When in actuality, there is a lot for us to do. Those of us who have accepted the blood of Jesus, those of us who have obeyed, those of us who have followed, those of us who have said, I will take that propitiation because I don't even want to see what that wrath looks like, because I know what I deserve. I know what I've done. I know what I've earned. Those of us who have received it have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to share with others, to tell others about the salvation of God. If you remember in Matthew chapter 18, there is that wicked servant who pleads with his master, because he owes his master a lot. Pleads with him, begs him. And the master has compassion and is merciful and relents and basically wipes out this servant's debt. And then he goes to a fellow servant who owed him money, and he is not willing to relent. He has him thrown in prison. He's going to choke him. He's going to do whatever he can to tell him, I want my money. And yet here is the master who has just forgiven this man. That master would expect that servant to pass on the same kindness, the same compassion, the same forgiveness. And that's what we need to be doing today. Not just in sharing the forgiveness and the compassion of God in the sense that we need to tell people about the gospel, but what about those who have wronged you? What about those that you're looking at with contempt, those that you're thinking about regularly because you know they've done you wrong? And whenever you see them, You either don't talk to them or you have nothing good to say to them. Are you continuing to pour out wrath, your wrath? Or are you willing to share what you've been given? The fact that you've been given forgiveness, the fact that you've been given this propitiation. I understand that sometimes there's nothing they can do. Sometimes you want them to do something, but they are not willing to do it, or they don't see the reason to do it. The question is, do you have the compassion, do you have the love of God in your own heart that you've received from Him to be willing to share similar forgiveness, to be willing to say, okay, sometimes we have to take on, just like Jesus did, He took on the sins of the world. Are we willing to take on the consequences of others, actions sometimes? To suffer unjustly sometimes? To show that same kind of love that God has shown towards us through His Son? I hope this morning that that's something you can do. I know that there are problems in everyone's family. I don't know of any family that's perfect, or at least perfect in how we might define it. And there's trouble. But we can get past those things. We can show forgiveness. We can show love. We can show compassion. And the reason we can do it is because of what we just read in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 2. This idea of propitiation, this concept that God has given everything to appease His own wrath so that He didn't have to pour it out on you and me. This morning, if you are ready and prepared to accept the propitiation, the forgiveness of your sins, the fact that Jesus bled and died for you, and you want to receive that salvation this morning, We're more than ready to help you with that. But if you're here this morning and recognize you really want to show forgiveness to a friend, to a family member, to a coworker, somebody that you've been holding a grudge against for a long time, and you've been slowly pouring out of your cup of wrath onto them, but you recognize it's time to stop that and to be more like God. You want our prayers and you want our encouragement. Please come forward while we stand and while we sing.